Good morning. This is on, right? Okay. We have two scripture this morning. The first is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, which we probably all know by heart. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law that can bring a charge. The second scripture is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not God's love in me, I am nothing, just a useless nobody. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned or in order that I may have glory, but I have not God's love in me, I gain nothing.
Thank you, Beth, and thank you, Jim. Welcome. Welcome to Living Hope Church this morning. Welcome to those of you who are watching us online. It's Sunday morning worship, a day that we can reset. I've talked about this often. We can reset our week, and we can focus our attention this morning on our Lord and Savior, and we can start next week and go out into the world tomorrow in the center of God's will, to be used by him for whatever purpose he wants to use us. And we are going to continue our look at the fruit of the Spirit this morning. But I'm going to start at a different place than I've started my last three sermons. My last three sermons, I've started in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Today, I want to start on 1 Corinthians 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is called typically the love chapter. Most of you are reasonably familiar with what it says. You heard Beth read the first few verses. And Paul says some interesting things at the beginning of that chapter. He basically says this. Paul says love is more important than spiritual gifts. He says love is more important than knowledge. Love is more important than faith or generosity. And then he says that love is even more important than a willingness to die for Christ. He said if we had all those things and did not have love, they would be empty and useless as beating a gong or a cymbal outside a pagan temple. Now, why do I tell you that? I tell you that because although I've said it before, I want to say it again. Love is at the foundation of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if you have all the other eight fruit of the Spirit and don't have love, they would be greatly lacking. That's why love is listed first. Now, the other two through eight of the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't matter what order you look at those in, because they're all equal. Love on that list is not equal. Love is the foundational attribute or characteristic. Love is critical. Now, what Beth didn't read for us is verse 4, because in verse 4, Paul goes on to tell us that love is patient. Now, we talked about patience last week. You know what the next thing Paul says? Love is kind. Same order as in the fruit of the Spirit. And that's where we're going to be this morning at the fifth fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about kindness. Now, I want to begin by asking you a question. Don't answer out loud, of course. But if I were to ask you to describe the world today, would you say the world is kind? My guess is that most of you probably would not. Let me tell you a story I heard about a woman. This woman was standing at a bus stop, and she had just cashed her tax check. So she had a lot more money with her than she usually would carry, And she was a little nervous about that. And she looked around, and standing a few feet from her was a man dressed in kind of shabby clothes. And then she watched as another man walked up to him and handed him some money and whispered something in his ear. She was so taken back by that act of kindness, she decided that she was going to do it. So she reached into her pocketbook. She took out $10. She walked over to the man shabbily dressed, handed him $10, and whispered in his ear, "Never despair. Never despair." Well, the next day, she was at that same bus stop, and that same shabbily dressed man was there. Only this time, he walked up to her and gave her $110. She was dumbfounded. She says, "What's this?" And he says, "Lady, you won. Never despair, pay 10 to 1. Now, what I can't promise you is that your act of kindness will pay 10 to 1. Because at times, kindness can cost you something. At times, kindness requires a sacrifice by you. So, with that in mind, I want to look in Scripture at a couple of the clearest examples of kindness in the Bible. Now, so far, in the fruit of the Spirit, I've preached on three topics: love, peace, and patience. All three times I've preached, I said the same thing. I'm going to use Jesus as my example of the particular attribute that I was preaching on. And why not? Because the fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than a list of Jesus' attributes or characteristics. So I'm going to do the same thing this morning. I'm going to use Jesus as my perfect example of kindness. And we're going to do this by looking at Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56, because in this section of Scripture, Jesus shows kindness to two people. Now, these two people couldn't be more opposite than each other. I mean, one was a man, one was a woman. One was an outcast, she was poor and unknown, and the other one was rich and influential and the head of a synagogue. And yet Jesus treats both of them with the exact same extraordinary kindness. Now, let me set the scene here before we get into the text. Right now in Luke chapter 8, we find Jesus at the height of his popularity. This is, Jesus couldn't be more popular on his earthly journey than he is right now. People considered him a great teacher, a healer, and everywhere Jesus went at this point in his life, crowds swarmed him. Every town he went to, they would just form around him, and it'd be a lot of people because they had heard about Jesus. However, despite the pressures of popularity, despite the crowds constantly pushing in around him, despite all the demands on Jesus' time, everyone wanted Jesus' time. Despite all that, Jesus expressed kindness by stopping everything he was doing to meet the needs of these two people. You know, it was Cal Thomas who had a great quote, and he said this. He said, "Love talked about is easily ignored, but love demonstrated is irresistible." Friends, Jesus not only talked about kindness, not only talked about love and peace and patience and joy, etc., he lived it. He modeled it. He demonstrated it. Jesus' whole life was demonstrated by love and kindness. So let's see the ways that Jesus demonstrated kindness to these two people, because I propose to you they're exactly the same way that you and I should be showing kindness to each other and to total strangers. First point, Jesus expressed kindness by simply listening to them. Let me read Luke 8, 40 through 42. It says this. "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they all were expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Now, in our text, we're not told where Jesus was going. But it's not too hard to conclude where he probably was going. More than likely, Jesus was on his way to some big open place where he could teach and preach to the crowds that were surging in around him. But as soon as Jairus comes and tells him about his daughter, look at the very next words. As Jesus was on his way. Apparently, Jesus immediately stopped what he was doing, changed direction, and started following Jairus to his house. Why was that? Well, because his little girl situation, obviously Jesus determined, was much more important than anything he had planned to do that day. So, my first question for you is this. How do you handle interruptions in your life? Now, there are some people that seem to work best when they can concentrate on one thing and see it through to the end. And those kind of people usually aren't very good at doing two or three things at the same time. So if they're concentrating on something, some kind of project, and someone interrupts them, those people consider the interruption an intrusion into their lives. In other words, they don't handle interruptions well. Maybe you don't either. But this is what I have found. As you get a little older, you learn that sometimes interruptions are sent directly by God. They're opportunities for you to minister that you will completely miss if you ignore the interruption. If you just go on with your project and you don't allow yourself to be interrupted, you aren't flexible enough to change direction and go in another way, you'll miss great opportunities that God brings right before you. Jesus paid attention to Jairus and changed his plans and directions immediately. Now, in our story, Jairus isn't the only interruption. And Jesus was flexible enough and kind enough to pause and meet another completely different need on the way to Jairus' house. Because scripture goes on to say this in verses 43 through 46. It says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. In other words, Jesus, what are you talking about? Everyone is touching you. Well, although everyone was touching Jesus, and although they were in a hurry to get to Jairus' house, Jesus clearly could tell the difference between the touch of the crowd and the touch, a personal touch of a woman who needed help. He clearly differentiated the difference. You know, truth is, I don't think any of you would disagree with me, that our world is becoming less and less personal. Our world is becoming more and more impersonal. It seems like every day. I mean, I remember going to the gas station. It wasn't that long ago. Someone would come out and ask me, how much gas do you want? Then they'd say, do you want me to check your oil? You want me to open the hood and check anything else? They'd wash my windshield or wash the windows. It wasn't that long ago. Now you go to a gas station, you put your card in a slot, you get your gas, you never have to talk to or see another human being. You go to the bank. You're an automatic teller. Just put your card in, get your money, make your deposit, whatever you want to do. You don't have to talk to anyone at the bank. Go to the airline. They're probably the worst. Go to the airline. Go into Boston or any major city or call an airline. What do you hear? Well, you're going to hear a computerized voice. If you want information departing flights, press 1. If you want information on arriving flights, press 2. If you press 1, it says, if you know your flight number, press 1. If you press 1, it says, enter your flight number, etc., 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 etc. You never have to talk to a living, breathing human being. We have a very, particularly in America, we're becoming a very impersonal country. But here we have Jesus in the midst of a crowd on his way to get to this crisis, this 12-year-old girl, and he stops and gives this woman all the personal time she needs as though she's the only one he's talking to. Brings me to the next point. Jesus expressed kindness by being considerate of others, because the next couple of verses say this. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at Jesus' feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." You need to realize a couple things about this woman. Because of her disease in this culture, she would have been considered unclean. What does that mean? They would have treated her like a leper, which means for the last 12 years, she could not have lived with her family. She had to be completely isolated from society. So you must imagine her self-esteem couldn't get any lower than it was. So Jesus must have completely stunned her when he stopped and gave her attention and listened to her. Now, in Scripture, what I think is that we have a very condensed version of this story in Scripture. We have the Reader's Digest version of the story. Because I want you to think about this. No one had probably talked to this lady in 12 years. No one had paid any attention to her in 12 years. I can't imagine that she didn't pour her whole heart out to Jesus because he was actually giving her attention. And by listening to her and looking at her and paying attention to her, he was displaying real kindness. Something this lady hadn't probably experienced for a long, long, long time. So, it raises another question for you. Are you a good listener? Now, if you live in this country, and I think all of us do, the answer is probably no. Americans are not good listeners as a general statement. We walk by someone, "How you doing?" We expect the answer, "I'm okay." We just expect that, right? Have you ever been caught off guard by someone who said, "Well, let me tell you how I'm doing"? I was talking to someone about a month ago, and he told me, "You know, I said something to this lady. I was in the store, and I said, 'Hey, ma'am, how you doing?'" And she looked at me and says, "You don't want to know." And he said, "You know what? She was right. I didn't want to know. I was in a hurry to get somewhere. I had no time to listen to the story." I think it's true that as Americans, we don't even know that we're not good listeners. Our culture has become a culture that is not a listening culture. Irma Bombeck tells of a time where she was completely tired of listening to people. She said, what had happened is her son had gone to the movies. And her son came home and told her in minute detail, she said, almost minute by minute, what had happened at that movie. And she goes, it was filled with a lot of you knows and it's okay. She says, at the same time her son was given these minute details, she received three phone calls. And she goes, those phone calls were filled with what she said was mindless chatter about nothing. She said it was with great relief she could tell her last caller, "I need to hurry off to the airport. I've got to go." So she got in a taxi to go to the airport, and the taxi driver started to tell her all about his son, who had just got a college scholarship and was getting straight A's, and she goes, "I had to sit there and listen to it all." But she says, "Once I got to the airport, I realized I was 30 minutes early. And I breathed a sigh of relief and thought to myself, I have 30 minutes where I don't have to listen to anybody. I'm just going to open up a book and read a book." And she said, no sooner had I opened my book when an elderly female came over and said to me, "I bet it's cold in Chicago." "I suppose," Irma says, she replied, never even looked up from her book. Then the lady said, "I haven't been to Chicago in 3 years. My son lives there." Irma said, "That's nice," not even looking up from the book. Then the woman continued, my husband's body's on that plane. We've been married 53 years. I didn't drive, you see. The funeral director was so nice. He drove me to the airport. Irma said her voice just droned on and on and on. And here was a woman who didn't want money. She didn't want advice. She didn't want counsel. Irma said all this woman wanted was someone to listen to her. And in desperation, she came to a total stranger. She didn't know who Irma Bombeck was. Total stranger, and just started telling a stranger her story. She says she continued to talk until we loaded on the plane. She says we walked onto the plane, and I saw her sit in a completely different section than me, and I was thrilled. She goes, as I hung up my coat, I heard her say to the person next to her, I bet it's cold in Chicago. Friends, there are so many people who just need somebody to listen. Somebody to focus on them as they tell you what they have to say. That's becoming more and more of a problem as we become less and less personal in America. That's exactly what Jesus did this day. He stopped and he listened to Jairus in the midst of the crowd, then to this woman in the midst of the chaos going on around him. You have to understand, there was chaos around Jesus all the time at this point. Masses just followed him wherever he went. Next point is this. Jesus expressed kindness through an understanding spirit. Let's look at the next couple of verses. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead. He said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe and she'll be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus said to them, give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. I want to look at those last couple of verses. Of course, the miracle is exceptional, and we praise God for that. But notice what Jesus told them when the miracle was over. He said, don't tell anyone what has happened. You know, some of the most disturbing words in the English language are four words that we love to speak, but we hate to hear. Those words are, I told you so. Now, it's fun to speak them. Some of us maybe even relish speaking those words at times, I told you so, but almost none of us like hearing those words ourselves. Remember what the people outside the house had done when Jesus came? And he said, the girl's not dead. What'd they do? They mocked him. They laughed at him. They made fun of him. I've told many people, it's a good thing that, you know, I'm not God or Jesus. I know what I would have done in this case if I was Jesus. I would have gone to the house, raised her from the dead, taken her by the hand, walked her outside, and said, I told you guys she was asleep. What's wrong with you guys? You're all wrong. I think that's what I would have done. Clearly, that's probably what you would have done as well. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? You know why? Jesus was just as concerned how they felt outside the house as the parents who were inside the house. He doesn't try to get even with them. He doesn't try to get back at them. Right? He doesn't try to glorify himself. Instead, in kindness, he just tells the parents, don't tell anyone what's happened here. Friends, sometimes it's not so much what you say, it's how you say it. One preacher I read said this, quote, I never apologize for my position, but I have oftentimes had to apologize for my disposition. I heard the story about a 6'10" cowboy who walked into the counter at McDonald's, slammed his fist on the counter, and he said, "Girl, I want half of a Big Mac." She said, "What?" He says, "I want half of a Big Mac, and I want it now." Well, this girl behind the counter didn't know what to do. So she headed over to her manager without realizing the man was following right behind her. She got to the manager, and she said this, "There's a big klutz over there who's dumber than lead, and he ordered half a Big Mac." Just at that moment, she realized who was standing behind her, and she said, "And this gentleman wants the other half." Yeah. Now, sometimes you may be put on the spot, and what you say is important, but how you say it, I think you understand, can even be more important. The fact that Jesus did not want to embarrass those who were mocking him or get even with them speaks volumes and teaches us how we should respond with each other. Remember, Jesus is our model. Jesus models perfect kindness in this story. I want to tell you a true story. There were some construction workers, and they were working on a high-rise building right across the street from the hospital. And I know I've seen this before in Boston. And as they were working on the third floor, they noticed a girl on the third floor of the hospital watching them work every day. One day they looked across, and the girl had put up a poster with a sign that said, "My name is Lisa. What's your name?" So the construction workers all got some poster board the next day and some magic markers, and they wrote all their names. You know, "I'm Bill, I'm Bob, I'm Harry. How old are you?" The next day, the little girl put up a sign that said, "I'm 7. How old are you?" Well, the construction worker said this went on for several days, but one day they noticed that Lisa was not in her usual place at the window. So at break time, one of the workers called the hospital, asked for the third floor nurse, and they asked, "Could you tell us anything about Lisa?" And the nurse said Lisa had taken a turn for the worse. And now I was in intensive care. Every time I told this story this week when I preached, I couldn't get through it. So the workers, they pulled their money. They brought some flowers, a card. And they wrote a note, and they sent it to Lisa in intensive care. Well, for a few days, no sign. Until another sign was in the window and said, "Lisa passed away. Thank you. Thank you for caring." Friends, love is kind. We need to learn to be kind to each other. God has been kind through Jesus Christ, and he offered sacrifice for our sins. Jesus has expressed kindness by listening to others. He expressed kindness by being considerate of others. He expressed kindness through an understanding spirit. And he is our model. That's what we are supposed to do. We need to be kind, maybe even more important to those who don't know Christ yet. Of course, we need to be kind to each other, of course. Of course, and generally speaking, people in the church, in this church family, generally speaking, are kind to each other. Okay? I would say that we do a reasonable job with that. But how kind are you when someone cuts you off on the road? How kind are you then? How kind are you when you call a business and they're rude on the other end of the phone? How kind are you? Or do you respond in kind? Do you respond with anger? The fruit of the Spirit, and remember, it's not fruits, it's not S, it's fruit of the Spirit. These 9 qualities or characteristics that Paul says every single Christian has as part of their inner being the moment you say yes to Jesus Christ. This is not something you work for. It's not something that God gives you one at a time. You get the fruit of the Spirit when you say yes to Jesus Christ. The question is, are you going to let it germinate in your life? Are you going to let it grow? Because all of these 9 characteristics, we probably are at a different place on all of these. Some of them were doing well, some of them were not doing so well. That's okay. That is completely normal based on your personality, your life experience, et cetera, et cetera. But all of these should be things that we're asking God to make better in our life. So I don't know how kind you are. You'll have to decide that for yourself. All right? I'm guessing all of us could be kinder than we are right now. Unless you're telling me you're as kind as Jesus Christ. Because that is our goal. Our goal is to be as loving as Jesus Christ, as joyful as Jesus Christ, as patient as Jesus Christ, as peaceful as Jesus Christ, as kind as Jesus Christ. That is our goal, my friends. That's why our whole life, this side of heaven, we are in the process of being transformed. We should be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You should be a whole lot more like Jesus today than you were 5 years ago, if you were a Christian 5 years ago. You should look a whole lot more like Jesus today. And if you don't, talk to God about that. Because that's something that God clearly wants to work on in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word, as always. I thank you, God, for Jesus' example on each one of these attributes in the fruit of the Spirit, and how he modeled it for us in such a perfect way. And I ask, God, that as we hear about these and we talk about these and we look at these in Scripture, God, that we will ask your Holy Spirit to help us emulate these in our own life, and that we could exhibit these to others around us, Father, and when they ask us about why we react a certain way or why we don't react a certain way, that we would immediately, God, point them to you. So, Father, again, thank you for this time together, God. May you hide these words in our heart so we don't sin against you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.